Thank you for the sharing and testimonies already expressed this morning. I do have a sermon ready. I did hear that sentiment from the back someplace, but I'm just obligated. I just feel obligated. We gotta. So we are we're moving into a series on creation, and every year I try to preach a series from Genesis, just on the beginnings. And last year we finished up with the end of Genesis, the Joseph story, and so this year I'm starting again in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, really looking at finding our story in this creation story that begins Scripture. And our story, I think, is told just so powerfully in the story of God's special creation of these Adam creatures, these dirt people that he made. When the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens, and we're in day 6 of the creation story, the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils that breath of life that BJ so beautifully reflected on this morning. And man became a living being, nefesh hashim, something that was brand new in all of creation, Genesis chapter 2. And I'm just going to ask with you this morning some really big questions about this text. Would you hit F? There you go. Well, I did have a PowerPoint. What's that? No, it looks like once again, it's working great early on. Now it's not working. That's okay. We will we'll go on. And I do, because I won't have all the text up on the screen, I do have notes in the back, sermon notes, that have most of the text that we'll be reading this morning printed on them. I wouldn't... No, I'm just, I'm not working so well. I will not worry about that one bit. Questions like, is there meaning and purpose to life in this world? Questions like, does it make sense that God created and ordered this world so that things work well? Those big questions that we want to ask about creation. And we're going to start this morning with the creation of humanity and then look at the big picture next week as we continue this series. I'd like to open up in prayer, though. Father, thank you this morning one more time for the privilege of opening your word together. And I ask that you would encourage us with your answers to the big questions we ask about life and creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Also on the back table, I have a little Genesis poster, which just lays out the themes of Genesis. And if you're visual like I am, you might really appreciate seeing Genesis laid out in that visual way. So how does the story begin? Jackie, would you just zero off? Just take that off, because I'm going to go to other texts. Thank you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And the earth is formless and void, tovu vabohu in the Hebrew. Chaotic is probably the best description we could come up with. And darkness is over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God is hovering, brooding over the waters at this beginning moment of creation. And then something that has not happened before in eternity, the God of creation speaks, and he says, "Let there be, and there was. And let there be, and there was. And let there be, and there was." 6 times, "let there be, and there was," over those days of creation. That's how creation starts. And what we find out right away in Scripture, we don't need to read very far. The very first page, we get some very important answers. First answer, yes, God has a plan. And the life he is going to create as he forms the man and the woman, the life he's going to create has meaning, purpose, value. We find that out. But we also find out something else, that this God looks at the chaos out there the tovu vabohu, the empty and voidness, and he creates some kind of order. Now, I began my education career in physics, and I love the order in creation. And there is, the last week on Martin Luther King Day, I shared about teaching civics, which I enjoyed doing, but there was one class I enjoyed teaching even more than civics, pre-calculus. The absolute best class to teach high schoolers, because you get to review linear algebra and trigonometry, and you set the stage for this just jump to a new way of thinking. And at the end of a year of pre-calculus, you've introduced the derivative, how things change over time in a kind of mathematical way, and you introduce this thing called the integral. It's awesome. And the integral, which allows you to take a shape and spin it and find its volume, and it's just awesome. And the text we used, University of Chicago Press's math text, has this moment at the very last lesson where we've introduced the integral and realize that when you differentiate, you look like you're integrating, and when you reverse it and you're integrating, it looks like you're differentiating. And there's this moment in this University of Chicago math textbook, as secular a math textbook as you can get, but we used it because it's such a great teaching tool at our Christian school. There's this moment where the authors of the text ask this question. There appears to be order between the differential and the integral. We don't know why. Perhaps someday mathematicians will have the answer. To which I always assigned an essay to my students. Would you please explain to the University of Chicago editors where that apparent order between the integral and the differential comes from? That's how we ended pre-calculus with high schoolers at North Woodby Christian High School, that God created this order out of chaos that really allows those of us who love science to do science. He didn't create a universe in which everything depended on a word of God, that God decides every morning whether the sun's going to come up, or not, and he could capriciously decide one morning not to send the sun up, and it would... No, he had this creator order in which God still can break in and perform these miracles like incarnation and resurrection and regeneration in our lives. And both are true, and both begin to be revealed in these opening verses of Genesis, as God is creating and his word is speaking and the spirit is hovering, and chaos like integral and differential become ordered, so that when you reverse one, you get the other. And as the University of Chicago says, we don't know why. Perhaps someday somebody will read Genesis chapter 1 that's the beginning, and these great questions get answered. So we're in the creation story, and we're reading along, and God is just going great guns. I mean, he's creating daisies and petunias and begonias and animals and every the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and he's filling the waters and he's filling the skies, and everything is going great. And there's this one moment in creation, however, at which it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Changes. He created the sun, he divided the light and the darkness in day one, and he looked at it, and it was good. And in day two, he divides the waters above and the waters below, and he looked at it, and it's good. And on day three, he divides the dry land and seas, and he looks at it, and it's good. And on day four, he fills the sky with sun, moon, and stars, and it's good. And on day five, he fills the dry land and the seas with plants and fish, and it's good. And on day six, he fills the dry land and the seas with beasts of the fields, and it's good. And then he says, let's make man in our image, and he looked at this man in our image, and he's only created one to begin with, and at that point in creation, for the first time in the history of the universe, a Hebrew phrase is uttered. For the first time in the history of the universe, God says, it is lo tov. It's not good for the man to be alone. The first lo tov of the entire history of the universe. I mean, God has been there. Everything has been good. He decided to create out of chaos this great world for us, and it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then this critical moment when he is handling, when he's making humanity, he looks at what he's doing, and the very first, it's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable in this one. Help meet in the old King James. It's a wonderful, wonderful phrase. So this is where we are in creation. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. This is Genesis 2, the middle of the chapter, verse 15. And the Lord commanded the man, you may eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shouldn't eat, because if you eat of it, you will, you know how the story goes, right? You will surely die. And then the Lord God looks at him and says, it's not good. And what I was thinking, reading this text, I hope that strikes you as well, that it was good, I'll say it the other way, it was not lo tov for God to give the man a job. Did he notice that? That it was good for the Adam, that dirt creature, to get the first job. That was good. So anybody who thinks that their work is part of the fall, and if we just were in paradise again, you wouldn't have to work, you're wrong. That work is part of God's creation order, part of God's plan. He puts the man in the garden to work it and to care for it, to tend the garden, to spread out God's order into more and more parts of the universe. But it's also not lo tov. And I know I am doing a double negative, but in Hebrew you're allowed to do double negatives, unlike English. It is not lo tov for man to have a command. Did you notice that the command comes before the fall? The man, the Adam, the dirt creature, is still in paradise. Everything is good, 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 good. And then he gets a job, it's still good. He actually gets a command, it's still good. Anybody who thinks if we were in paradise, nobody would tell me what to do is wrong. You're just wrong. In paradise, there were jobs to do and there were commands to follow. Those aren't lo tov. What is lo tov? I occasionally run into our local transient community, and I hear I just don't want to work, and I often go to this text and then the work with your hands, you'll have something to share from Ephesians as my response. But I just that work, a job, is actually part of God's good creation. I mean, I hope that resonates with you as well. In this world where there are 50 help wanted signs as I walk down Commercial Boulevard, Commercial Avenue every day. But what is that first lo tov? The first lo tov is he looks at this person, this Adam, this dirt creature he's made. Adam, it just means dirt creature in Hebrew. And says it's not good for this creature to be alone. That God actually created... God's design for humanity is for us to be in community, and he's going to define later, as this chapter goes on, exactly what that community is going to look like. It's not good for us to be alone, and he puts the man, the Adam, this dirt person, into a community, a man and a woman. I hope that as we begin to read Genesis together, that the goodness of creation and the not goodness of man being alone, it resonates. I hope you feel that tension, because God's going to have a solution. And that's the real message of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, is that God's going to have a solution to that first not good for man to be alone. And the book of Genesis, as the poster outline kind of reveals, the book of Genesis is all about how God is responding to the human condition. So the first thing that needs a response is that first lo tov, it's not good for the man to be alone. So, what is God's solution? What was that? A suitable help. Okay, yeah, he's going to find a suitable helpmate, a rescuer, like but opposite to him. It would be how my rough Hebrew translation, the easer, like but opposite to him, a helper suitable for him. So how's that going to happen? The story is just beautiful in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. I hope this story resonates too with you. I hope you like this. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground, all the beasts of the field and birds of the air. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called them, that was its name. So the man gave name to livestock, birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. To name something in that ancient Semitic culture is to show your sovereignty over it. And the man has already been given the job of ruling creation, of subduing creation and ruling it. Now he shows that by naming creation. But the text continues, no suitable helper, no easer like but opposite to the man was found. So the Lord God caused that original human dirt person to fall into a deep sleep. And while he's sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Charlie Bell used to translate that, wow. I mean, this is the first real poetic song in Scripture, is this wow as these two creatures meet. She'll be called woman, for she's taken out of man. And in Hebrew, that same little wordplay works. She will be called Ish, she'll be called Isha, for she's taken out of Ish. That's the same kind of a wordplay in Hebrew. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And we have that beautiful picture of God's solution. So what do we know? We know that even in paradise, God's solution to that lo tov was to create a rescuer for that original lonely guy. Okay? That's really what it is. This is a rescuer. That's what the word means. It's most often used militarily of a force that comes to rescue somebody who's in trouble. But more often in Hebrew Bible, it's used of God who rescues us from our troubles. It's a word in which, as difficult, I know words like helpmeet and helper tend to switch, you know, like the woman is the man's helper. But really, when you have that Hebrew sense, the woman rescues that lonely guy. The focus is on the rescuer, not the rescued in this text. I mean, that's the, as you read this, the word easer. And it's always a reminder that I needed rescue, that I needed help, that I wouldn't get it unless God was there to supply it for me. I mean, that's what that word means. That's why it's so important. And maybe the person in English literature who understood that the best was Charles Dickens. Now, you may say, what does Charles Dickens have to do with this? In his story about somebody who needed to know, who needed a help from God to get out of a real bind, his name was Ebenezer Scrooge. You've heard of that guy? And unless God had stepped in to that story, Ebenezer Scrooge would be left in his miserly loneliness. But God steps in, and Ebenezer Scrooge gains a family and a community at the end of the story. I mean, that's the story of the Christmas Carol, right? Ebenezer means a rock of rescue. Ebenezer, the rock of rescue. And it's the rock that Samuel had the people put up to remind them that God was their rescuer in the book of Samuel. That's the story. God answers this problem. God provides a solution by sending a rescuer to the lonely guy, the lonely dirt human. But it's a rescuer who would be like opposites. It really has the prefix like and the word opposite or standing against put together into one word. It's a really interesting phrase. It reflects just all the diversity, male, female, and unity, one flesh that's going on in this incredible text. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. God provides that rescuer who's like the human but different. And when the Ish first sees the Isha, he says, wow, for the first time in my very short life, because we don't know how long day six was. I mean, we're still in day six of creation, right? We're still in day six. So for the first time, he realizes who he really is. And now, And I know this is a little bit hokey, but now he's kind of complete. It's a picture of completion as Ish and Ishak come together to complete God's creation of humanity on day six. And now God looks at all he's made on day six and says, not only is it good, but it is... See, you guys know your Hebrew, right? It is not just tov, but it is tov ma'od. Very good that he's answered, addressed this incredible problem. God's solution is to provide the dirt man with somebody like him, but opposite. Somebody who corresponds to him. Somebody who completes, complements humanity. And now God's creative work is done and he can rest. For the second time in creation, the God who starts creating simply by saying, he says and it is, 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 gets his hands dirty. The first time is when he formed the dirt man out of the dust. And the second time is when he performs the first surgical operation in history, removes the rib and creates the woman. Now, BJ's little dig at me earlier about would I like to see the picture is because I'm the world's worst chaplain. I do not like blood. I do not like bodily fluids. It's simply a God thing that I ended up at the hospital most of the time when John is there. He thinks I'm stalking him. I'm not really stalking him. I just end up being there when he's there. So I'm not going to go into detail about the rib thing because that's not, you have to ask one of our nurses about that part. But God has taken his original creation and I said I was kind of did a little science teaching and he splits the atom to create, I mean, it's better than that. At least a groan out there. To create, you know, the male and female. And now he can say it's tov ma'od. And you see, when God has got his hands dirty, when God became personally involved, in Genesis chapter 1, as God speaks, his name is Elohim, the God of gods. But in chapter 2, when he gets his hand dirty to create the first person, and when he gets his hands, I'm just going to bloody to create Ishah from Ish. Now he's getting personal. Now he's called the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the relationship God, the covenant God of his people. And when Ish sees Ishah and says, at last I understand who I'm supposed to be. At last I have a Ezer like me, but opposite to me. Finally, I understand God's purpose for me. We have the end. Now, this idea that somehow creating Ish and Ishah on the sixth day of creation is the tov ma'od high point of God's creative work is really, really important. And this idea that somehow this humanity is now fully bearing the image of God in a way that simply alone the original Adam couldn't. God began by saying, let us create man in our image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And that really bad grammar, he and them getting mixed up like that, it's really strange to read. Reveals some really good theology that together Ish Ishah would be the image of God. And we use the image in the same kind of ways. The image to reveal something about the character of. The image to reveal possession, that a king would set up a column in a place he had conquered, and that would be an image to remind everybody that this was God's place, that this was the king's place. We are God's image to remind this universe that this is God's place. And an image to reflect something of the nature. We'd say a kid was in the spinning image of his father or her mother, and hopefully we won't get those two mixed up. And that it's become so important that God creates humanity to reflect something really important about the Godhead, the like but opposite to in the Godhead that we learn later on is a Father, Son, and Spirit working together for creation and redemption. But it is an understanding that gets corrupted as the story goes. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about more about this today, but this single point in the creation story is God creates male and female, becomes the point at which we see so much conflict and corruption of that Genesis value today. As people are, I'm just going to say, confused about what it means to be created male and female in the image of God. We see how that works, and we'll be talking more about this at on our Wednesday nights. God is the only one who really likes animals. Is that your that's the emergency phone? Yeah. Now, where was I, Anna? I lost it. Oh, Wednesday night we're gonna talk a little. We're gonna go a little more into detail here, I hope you get a sense just from now reading Genesis 2 and thinking about what's going on in our larger community, how critical it is that we start understanding God's plan and purpose for life and the order that God has built, the order that God has brought out of chaos. And when that order gets broken and chaos returns, there is always going to be a cost. How do we begin living into the blessing and goodness of God's creation story, of this creation story? I want to go back to that Genesis 1 passage I hinted at a minute ago. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Like I said, difficult grammar, incredible theology. So God blessed them and said to them, and notice he's talking to them. We're at the end, we've got to be at the end of day 6 because it's them. Isha together, be fruitful and increase in number, which couldn't have happened if it was just the original dirt man, right? I mean, you know the biology. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God gives them seed-bearing plants for food and provides food for the Isha and all the animals as well. And God saw all that he has made, and it was very good. Evening, and there was morning, sixth day. And the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array and all the incredible complexity and beauty and the word we used a few weeks ago, wonder of creation. And how do we live into that? The first thing to remember is that God's blessing follows in this text his creation order. And I know that because it gets repeated again and again in Scripture. Genesis chapter 5, the beginning of the literary Adam story. Genesis is divided into a bunch of stories. So you have the story of the heaven and earth, and then Genesis 5 begins the story of Adam. And the text says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female. Again, really weird grammar. The theology, though, is powerful. And he blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. That's how the New International Version translates that. When they were created, he called them man. Would it change the way you thought about creation if I used a little bit of Hebrew here? He created them male and female and blessed them. You see, being created male and female is part of the original creation blessing. And when we lose that, we go backwards from order back into chaos. He created the male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them, if I were translating this, would be, when they were created, he called them Adam. Dirt creature. Because Adam is the same word used of man, the name of the first man, and the general name for humanity in Hebrew. It's all three. When they're created, he called them man. That this blessing that God has, that flows out of the goodness of his original creation. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to dig into the goodness, and then in a couple weeks, we're going to dig into the fall. So we're going to see both parts of this. But this blessing that comes out of this original creation comes out when we actually live into the creation order that God created. Which means, as we've already suggested, we get jobs. Ah, that's part of God's creation order. The blessing of creation comes when people are working, to have something to share with their hands when somebody's in need, right? I mean, that's when we are obeying God's law. As God said, don't eat of this, you're free to eat of that. And when we are celebrating the fact that we have a God who creates us as like opposites, who is merciful and also very just, how is Pastor DeBray going to make sense of the mercy and the justice of God? Those two very different ideas and these two attributes of God that have caused theologians and some people a lot of trouble. How can God be both merciful and just? How does that work? We believe that God, who is merciful and also very just, sent his Son. The answer for DeBray to the very deep theological questions he's dealing with is that Jesus was a Son. He sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed so that he could bear our sin in order to bear the punishment by his most bitter passion and death. So God made known his justice toward his Son. And the his just gets repeated in this text so beautifully. Who was charged with our sin, he poured out his goodness and mercy on us who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving it to us his Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising him to life for our justification in order that we might have immortality and eternal life. It's not Jesus as prophet, priest, and king that Pastor DeBray turns to explain these deep truths of the Christian faith. It's to Jesus as the Son. I loved your song, Alex, because it asked the great question, what other father has given his Son? I mean, that's the, of all the questions asked, what king has come down, what lord has left his house, that's the one that means the most to me, right? That's the one. What father has given his Son? And the great stories of provision in the Old Testament are all centered around sons. The sons of Jacob, the sons of Abraham, the sons of David. All the stories of provision are built around sons. And God's people know that story. And when we turn to God's final provision for us, we turn to the story of a son who's given. Do you want to know what picture answers the deep questions? It's the sonship picture. And I just love that about our theology. And finally, Jesus as a son, and we can't deal with all the elements of this in one message. So Jesus is the Son of God. That's a name he claims for himself, and then the New Testament applies to him over and over and over again. Paul opens his letter, his general letter of theology to the Roman church. Paul opens it this way. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, that's God's Son, who as to a human nature was descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. Through him and by his namesake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people to obedience, to the obedience of faith. And we are among those who are called. That the elements of sonship that Jesus models for us include submitting to his Father's will. They include learning obedience. They include the very things that make the Christian life work. Jesus' sonship, that picture that begins the Old Testament story, Jesus' sonship becomes the model of our obedience, of our Christian walk. Submitting ourselves to the Father. Learning obedience as a son. And then we're the ones who call God's people out from among the Gentiles into the obedience that comes by faith. Sonship is a great way to start our Advent waiting. Father, thank you this morning, one more time, for sending a glimmer of light in the 8th century B.C., but sending your Son. Show us your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. I saw some wonderful pictures. Thank you. Cleaning up graffiti this morning, just to serve this community. And I invite you, as someone this Christmas who meets the priest Jesus, to pick up one more Melchizedek service this week. Find someone to be a priest to. Father, thank you for one more picture of our Savior. And Father, I would ask that as Jesus intercedes, that we would be blessed. And as we see Jesus one more time as a answer for our sins, that you'd encourage us that we can come into your presence washed like Joshua. In Jesus' name, amen. There aren't too many songs about Jesus as priest. There's lots of songs about Jesus as the Son and lots of songs about Jesus as the King. There aren't too many songs about Jesus as the priest. This is one of them. Would you stand with me?